Would like to talk to you tonight about Chanukah in the light of some Hasidic ideas, and hope that you will glean some inspiration from this. The confrontation between Yavon, the ancient Syria, Greece, and the Jews at the time of Chanukah, which took place so many years ago, over 2,000 years ago, was more than a physical confrontation between a colonialist empire and its colony. It was a spiritual confrontation. We celebrate this in our prayers when we say, "Kishamdo malchus yavon al amcha Yisrael lahashkicham torosecha ulahaviram mechukei ritzonecha." When the kingdom of Yavon arose against the people of Israel to make them forget the Torah of Hashem and to make them cease to do the mitzvos. And there's a famous statement by the Jewish halachic authority, the Taz, who explained that on Purim, where we celebrate the Jewish salvation from the decree and the pogrom of Haman, Harasha, we have a celebration of Mishteh v'Simcha, partying, merrymaking. But according to Halacha, this requirement of Mishteh v'Simcha barely exists in the most token sense of the word on Chanukah. Many authorities say there is no mitzvah at all on Chanukah to make a Chanukah party, for example. But certainly, there's a mitzvah to make a Purim party. And the Taz explained that because Purim, we celebrate the physical salvation of the Jew from the pogrom, and Chanukah, we're celebrating the spiritual salvation of the Jew from the spiritual pogrom of the Yavonim. When we analyze this, we see that it boils down to a clash between Chochmas Yavonis and Chochmas HaTorah. The wisdom of Yavon, of ancient Greece, Syria, and the wisdom of the Torah. We accept the idea, of course, that Chochma Bagoyim Tamin, the world has wisdom. And there's Chochma of Torah, the wisdom of the Torah. What is the clash between the wisdom of Yavon, which is outside the Torah, and the wisdom of the Torah? Shemesh Shmuel explains this with the parable, with the story of Noach and his sons. After Noach left the Teva, after he left the ark, we read of some bizarre incident in which Noach became drunk and he was naked, and his son Cham, who was a grandson, a son of Noach, but apparently not of the finest character, saw his father's nakedness, it says, told his brothers outside, and apparently made a joke. Vayachom es ervas oviv, vayage lishne echo bachutz. And then the Torah continues by saying that Shem and Yafes, the two other sons of Noach, took a cloak, walked in backwards, and covered their father's nakedness. Vayikach Shem v'Yafes es hasimlo, vayosimu al Shchem shnehem, vayelchu achoranis vayechasu es eves aviem, ufneim achoranis ve'eves aviem lo ro'u. Shem and Yafes took the cloak, placed it on their shoulders, they walked backwards, they covered their father's nakedness with their faces turned away, and did not see the father naked. Apparently, Chum, who saw and made a joke, sinned with two of his organs, with his eye, and with his pair, with his mouth. And Shem and Yefes, the two righteous sons of Noach, did not look at his nakedness. They did a mitzvah with their eye, and neither did they talk about the shame of their father. They were careful with their mouth. And therefore, when Hashem gave the blessing to the two sons, Shem v'Yefes. It says, Yaft Elokim l'Yefes v'Yishkon ba'ole Shem. God gives beauty to Yefes, who will dwell in the tents, but he will dwell in the tents of Shem. According to our tradition, Yefes is the progenitor of Yavan. Yavan is a descendant of Yefes. And the Jewish people, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and their descendants, the Jews, are descendants of Shem. And the Torah says, Yaft Elokim liYefes. God gives beauty to Yefes, Nalashin Yofi. However, V'yishkon ba'ole Shem. He dwells in the tents of Shem. And Shem Yishmuel explained that the ayin, the eye, is the organ of appreciation of beauty more than any other organ of the human being. And Yefes, Yavan, ancient Greece, and its culture very much appreciated beauty. Harmony, pleasantness, attractiveness, balance, grandeur, awesome structures. All of this was part of the culture of Yavan. And the Jews also appreciate beauty. Zeh keli v'anveyu, this is my God and I will make him beautiful. However, there's a difference between the eye of Yefes when it perceives beauty and the eye of the Jew when he perceives beauty. Rav Soloveitchik, my teacher, Zecher Tzadik Levroch, explained that the Yavanim who see beauty in many things in the world want to display this beauty. Therefore, there are statues. And the statues, many times, are of nude people. And Olympic Games were held in the nude. The Greeks felt that the human being's body is a work of beautiful art. And therefore, it should be displayed. The architecture of Yavan is magnificent, with beautiful pillars and outdoor stadiums. And their drama and art and plays are for the masses. It's an appreciation of beauty in a public way, in a public publicity way. And of course we know that the culture we live in today, which is a descendant of the ancient Greek Roman culture, very much focuses on the public side of things, on the media, on publicity, on mass appeal, star appeal. However, on the other hand, the Jewish people and the Torah, which has a tremendous appreciation for the beauty of the world. Many of our blessings are there because we appreciate beautiful things. When we see a rainbow, we make a special blessing. When we see beautiful mountains, we make a special blessing. We appreciate beauty. When people buy an esrog, they buy a beautiful esrog, etc., etc. However, the Jewish eye, when it looks upon beauty, looks upon it and shelters the beauty. We believe that the human being is beautiful and therefore should be covered. Tznius in dress. The body which is beautiful has to be covered. Our holiest place in the world, the Beis HaMikdash, the temple in Yerushalayim, is not an open area, is not exposed to the public like the Greek Colosseum and everything which took place inside that Colosseum, which was open to tens of thousands, Maybe 100,000 people could get in there and see a religious rite or whatever else was going on, a game. For the Jew, the Beit HaMikdash is a very, very closed off and private place. It is surrounded by walls. And as you go through one wall to the next, less and less people are allowed to go. And you finally get to the final wall of the Kodesh Kodashim, the Holy of Holies, the key central place of the Beis HaMikdash, of the Temple in Yerushalayim. And only one Jew, once a year, can go in, the Kohen Gadol. And no other Jew can go in, ever. Because the holier the place, the less access it has. The more holy, the more precious, the less accessible. And what's very interesting is that the windows of the Beis HaMikdash were angled like this, so that as you looked into the house, the window became narrower and narrower, because people should not be able to look in. And the Kohen Gadol, who prepares for his entry into the Kodesh Kodashim, to the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, spent 7 days in isolation, getting ready for this awesome experience. So this is the contrast of the Ayin of Yavon and the Ayin of the Torah. The Eye of Yavon, the civilization of Yavon, emphasizes outer beauty. And Torah Judaism emphasizes inner beauty, the unseen beauty. It's a famous statement which was once made by the great Hasidic master, Reb Tzadok HaKohen, who said that the more a person will close his eyes and squint, the farther that person can see. As we all know, when we want to see very far away, we squint our eyes. The more we want to see, we close our eyes even more. So according to this process of closing, squinting, shutting eyes in order to see further, would lead us through the process of induction to conclude that if one closed one's eyes completely, they would see the furthest that they could possibly see. And that's what Reb Tzadok HaKohen says is true. Because when we close your eyes, when we close our eyes, and we are truly spiritual people, we can see beyond the universe. We can see into heaven itself. And not just outside of us. And beyond the world can we see when our eyes are closed. We can see deep within ourselves with our eyes closed. We can meditate and ponder the depths of our personality and the hiddenness of our souls. So the closed eye sees much further than the open eye. And that's why, my dear friends, the Navi, the prophet in Israel, has a name called Chose, he who sees. And the Navi sees by closing his eyes. He sees all the hidden places and all the hidden things. And it is also true that amazing beauty is in the unseen world which science explores. For example, the beauty of the microscopic world, which the naked eye cannot see, but only with the help of a microscope can we see the amazing, fantastic beauty of this miniature world. And the beauty of the world of the stars. Those of us who've seen pictures of galaxies and nebula and all the different universes of different kinds of stars, etc., out there, overwhelmed by the beauty. And of course, the better the telescope, the better you will see. And the more the beauty will impact upon you. Again, it's a vision, it's a scene, which is beyond the vision of the naked eye. Dear friends, we say, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvokos Mlo Chalos Kavodo. God is holy, and His presence fills the world. But the very moment we say that in our prayers, we immediately say, Ayem Ekom Kavodo. Where is the place of His glory? Because even as we believe and we state that Hashem's glory fills the world, we know that this is at most a tiny glimpse of His holiness. His real place, His real makom, is totally beyond us, is totally hidden. And we say right after the Ayem Ekom Kavodo, where is the place of His glory? We say, Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimkomo. God is blessed in His place where He is. And no one will ever see that. We are Tzelem Elokim. Man is a reflection of the Almighty. We, the human being, has the same quality, so to speak, as Hashem. Just as the essence of Hashem is hidden from us, so too our real selves are hidden from ourselves. Our true Tzelem Elokim, who we really are, our godliness, is hidden so deep within us that we are not even aware of it. The Hasidim point this out in their Sfarim, in their books, that the human soul is so much, much more than what we fathom and even dream about. We only see a glimpse of who we really are. A human being in his infinite soul, which is a piece of the holiness of Hashem, it's a spark of godliness, is truly an endless universe. We are rich in ability and filled with boundless potential. The real person is not what we perceive on our surface, but deep within our personalities, very hidden and extremely private, just as the Almighty. And we say a pasuk, we say it in prayers, Yoshev Beseser Elyon. God Almighty sits in a secret, Betzeil Shaddai Yislonon. In the shadow, God resides. We say, Mi chamocha be'elam Hashem. Who are you? Who is like you, Hashem? Which Chazal interpret, Mi chamocha be'ilmim Hashem. God is very silent. The Almighty God keeps Himself secret and hidden from people, from observation, and from angels. We speak about in our prayers, in our Tehillim, Beit Hashem Nahalech Barogesh, let us walk in the house of God in silence. Like a mother who comes into a sleeping baby at night, very quietly, silently, to tuck her baby under the blanket. So too does Hashem, very secretly and silently, cover us and protect us. And we follow in His footsteps, the holy Jewish people. Hatznei alechet im Hashem Elokecha. We walk in humble modesty with Almighty God. Just like as Hashem, God Almighty, is the most quiet and the most private and the most shy and the most hidden and modest that we can imagine. And beyond our imagination. In this way, we also must follow His example. And we too should be quiet, private, shy, hidden and modest. This is the mode, this is the sign of a tzaddik and a tzaddikas, a righteous man and woman. Man and woman, human beings, have kedusha. Have a holiness which makes them like Hashem. An idea which Yavon, Greece, Syria, never accepted, had no inkling of the holiness of the human being. And because we know that we are holy beings, we are like Hashem, we have to cover our bodies because the body is holy. Just like Hashem is hidden our bodies should be hidden. The Yavanim wanted to expose the human being's body, to display external beauty. But we, Torah Jews, know that we should hide the body because of its awesome holiness, which requires protection, reverence, and awe. And I think of the story of Rabbi Yoshua, the great Torah sage, who was visiting Rome and was engaged in an amazing intellectual discussion with the philosophers of Rome, and he certainly outdid them. And then the princess, who was witnessing this debate and saw his brilliance, and she and the rest of the court were overwhelmed by Rabbi Yoshua's acumen and intelligence, which was greater than the greatest scholars of Rome, said to him, "How could such a wonderful mind be in such an ugly body?" Because he apparently was old and physically broken. So he said, "You know, my princess, where does your father keep his best wine?" She said, "Well, they're in oak barrels, which are kept for 30, 40 years in the cellar. And then we bring them out." He said, "Well, isn't that funny? Such beautiful, delicious wine, the best in the empire, should be in caskets of oak wood. Wouldn't it make more sense to put them into gold caskets?" She says, "You know, you're right." So she ordered her servants to immediately go down to the cellars and take the wine out of the oak, old wood caskets, and put them into barrels of gold. And my dear friends, within a month, all the wine, the best wine in the empire, which had been aged for 30, 40 years, turned sour. And she came back to Rabbi Yeshua and said, "What did you tell me to do?" So Rabbi Yeshua said, "Now you have the lesson. Don't look at the barrel. Look at what's inside the barrel. Sometimes you have a barrel which is a barrel of wood and old and decrepit, and that barrel creates the finest wine. And gold on the outside can ruin the wine. And maybe it's because I look as ugly as you think I am. That's why I am so intelligent. Because if I would have a beautiful body on the outside, maybe I wouldn't develop my mind the way I did." This is the lesson of the Torah. The lesson of the Torah is that one focuses on what's inside the barrel, what's hidden from view, not the outside of the barrel. And Yavon thought that the human being should be the most attractive, the strongest, the wealthiest, the smartest, the most resourceful, the winner of the Olympic Games. This is who they gave honor to. This is who they said was the hero. Who was the hero? The person who was better than others. The person on the outside appeared better. He looked stronger. He looked more beautiful. He had more muscles. He could lift up more weights. Who did Yavon say held the world up? Hercules. The strongest man, because he was stronger than other men. This, though, my dear friends, is such a superficial external view. The Torah is not interested in man being better than other men. The Torah is not interested in who wins the Olympic Games and the Olympic medal. The Torah wants man to be the most godlike man. Not the most man, but the most God-like man. For us, strength does not mean external strength to beat and to conquer others. Like Yavon did. Yavon was an empire and wanted to conquer and colonialize the rest of humanity, which it did under the leadership of Alexander the Great. The Torah doesn't believe that strength is to beat other men. The Torah believes that strength is to beat oneself. Inner strength is the true strength. Not external strength, but inner strength. Ezel Gibor, Chazal say, HaKovesh Es Yitzro. Who is a Gibor? Who is strong? One who can conquer his own inner passions. And who is rich? Yavon says rich. The billionaire. The richest man in the world. The one who has the most money in investments and banks and other things. Torah says no. Ezer Oshir. Hasameach Bechelko. Who is rich? One who possesses inner happiness. Inner bliss. As a creature of Hashem. So to speak, to be godlike, to have inner peace, that is our goal. To be inner people rather than external people. And the more man develops his inner self, which is like Hashem, which is the Tzelem Elokim within him, which is the spark of God's image within him, the more holiness he discovers. And the more holiness he discovers, the more he needs protection, the more private he should become, and the more covered he becomes. The Kohen Hedyot, the plain, simple Kohen, wears four pieces of garments. The Kohen Gadol, the high Kohen, the greatest Kohen, wears eight pieces of clothing. Eliyahu Hanavi, the great prophet Elijah, he wears a cloak and he covers his face. He's called Ish Galum, the hidden man, the hidden face. However, his students show their faces. Yes, the Jewish people, the Torah giants and tzaddikim, have an aversion to publicity. In the contrary to Yavon, which admires publicity and pushes publicity and wants media attention and is enthralled with the stars, the Hollywood stars and their lives, which are private, which are always exposed by the media, which follows the footsteps of Yavon. The Jewish people have a tradition of an aversion to publicity. We have almost no biographies at all. We know very little of the private lives of all of our great tzaddikim. These were too private to display in public. Even the great people who are mentioned in the Torah, only fragments, tiny fragments of their lives are ever spoken about. A little bit about Avraham, and a little bit about Yaakov, and a little bit about Moshe. But Yitzchak, for example, is a mysterious figure in the Torah. And certainly, so many other great Jews who have no mention at all, any place. And we don't know anything about them. We may know their books and halacha, but we know nothing about their personal lives. For example, Rashi, the great commentator. There's no biography of Rashi. We don't know Rashi's personal life at all. We just know what he wrote in Chumash, Gemara, and so on with, let's say, Rambam. There is no biography. There's no tradition of biography in Judaism. Because the private life is too holy to expose to the public. It is something too private. Man himself is unaware of what his true private self is. It takes a lifetime to discover part of who I really am. And of course, we're talking about the good, holy part of who I am. And so therefore, Torah is very much opposed to public kavod, honoring, and very much afraid of it under the rubric of Ayin Hara, an evil eye it's called, publicity. So my dear friends, this is the main difference between the Ayin, the eye of Yavon, and the eye of the Torah. In Judaism, a very important point of Torah is, whereas in Yavon, the medal goes to the winner of the race. He who brought the Olympic torch first across the line, and others were second or third, he gets the medal, because he won the competition, or his team won the World Series. In Judaism, on the contrary, there are never medals. You know why there are never any medals given in Judaism? Because Judaism has no competition. There are no winners, and there are no losers, because there are no games. The Greek Yavon culture gives honor to the winner who beats all others. He is publicized. They wrote odes to him. And stories and books, whether it's Hercules to Michael Jordan and Michael Jackson. But the Jewish people have no competition. No one has won any races. No one has beaten anybody else because we never had a competition among ourselves. And I'll tell you the reason for that, my dear friends. Because in Judaism, you can only compete if you think people are in the same race, have the same beginning line and the same finish line. So you can compete who gets across that line first in the game of Olympics. However, in Torah, the Torah view of the human being is that my track, my beginning line, and my end line of my life is only mine, is unique. It's my path. It's not your path. It's not my friend's path. It's not my neighbor's path. Everybody has their own unique path to travel. We cannot compete with anybody else because my road is not his road. His road might be straight and my road might be windy. His road may go through a forest and my road will go through a desert. No one is the same. God has an agenda for every person for themselves. My challenges are just for me, not for you. We are not competing. We are not competing. We don't start at the same point and don't end at the same point. We each have our own unique path to traverse in our short lifetimes with the help of Hashem. We have only one to answer to, Hashem himself and no one else. There's no other human being who can judge me. And I have no right to judge anybody else. I have a unique responsibility which Hashem has given to me. And a unique shlichus, a unique mission in my lifetime. And you have yours. And every mother has hers, and every father has his, and every child has theirs. There is no comparison with one to another. There is no winners and no losers. We are all the same, because we are different in the most unique way. We are common because we're different in the commonness. We're all different from one another. We're not on the same playing field at all. It is wrong to say someone is better than someone else because they're not on the same plane. People come from different backgrounds. People go different places. People have different situations to deal with. Everyone is unique. So therefore, no one has a right to judge anybody else. No one has a right to say that he is better or that they are worse than he or she. This is the unique secret of Judaism, unique secret of the Torah, that man and woman are unique. They're unique souls. They're unique beings of and containers of holiness. They have a unique mission, only for them, each one by himself. And therefore, it makes no sense to give someone a medal because he's better than somebody else. It's against the basic idea of the Torah. Then we all know, those of us who are exposed a little bit to Hasidus, know the famous story of Reb Zusha, one of the great early Rebbes, great tzaddikim of Hasidus, who was once found crying. And they asked the Rebbe, "Why are you crying, Rebbe?" And he said, "I'm afraid of dying." "Why should you be afraid of dying, Rebbe? You're a tzaddik. You do so many mitzvos." He says, "I know. I'm still afraid." "Why are you afraid?" "Because," he says, "when I come to the world and for the heavenly court, and God Almighty is sitting on the chair and will ask me, he's not going to ask me why I was not like Moshe, our great teacher Moshe. He's not going to ask me why I was not like David, King David. He's going to ask me, why weren't you Zusha?" And he's going to play a movie. And the movie's going to show my life. And the movie's going to have a million different versions. Because as we go through the story of my life, he's going to show me if I would have made a different decision, my life would have gone a different way. Maybe a better way. I've been a better Zusha. Every day we make so many decisions. And our lives can take so many different paths based upon our free will. Are we making the right decisions for us? In the eyes of Hashem, when we have to face the naked truth of our decision making. It has nothing to do with anybody else. We cannot say we're better or worse than anybody. It's a unique responsibility to lead our lives, each individual, his and her life, in the best way that we as individuals can and should do. This is Torah. Can we be the Zusha we're supposed to be? Man's beauty is inside. It is not on display. And if this is true about the eye of the Jew and the eye of Yavon, it's also true about the mouth, the speech of the Jew and the speech of Yavon. And when we say speech, we mean more than just words. We mean the wisdom which is expressed in those words. Now clearly Yavon has a wonderful, wonderful speech. There's so much wisdom which is in those words. The wisdom of mathematics, the wisdom of science, the wisdom of literature and of the arts. However, what is the difference between the wisdom of Yavon in all its magnificent display and the Chochmah, the wisdom of the Torah, the speech of the Talmud Chacham? My dear friends, what comes to my mind is a short statement by Rambam, our great teacher Maimonides, in the Mora Nevuchim, in the Guide for Perplexed, in which the Rambam says, "Sof Yediyah, She'ein Yediyah." The goal of knowledge, the goal of wisdom, is to show that we have no wisdom, that we don't know. Amarti ech kama urchokehi mimeni. Solomon says, "I thought I would be wise, the wisest man in the world, whoever walked the planet, said, I thought I was wise, but I'm not. It is so far away from me." Torah emphasizes the fact that there are so many things that we don't understand. My dear friends, science today says that for every discovery, every solution to a previous problem creates at least two new problems. When we discovered the atom, all of a sudden we realized that there's something below the atom, and it turned out to be electrons, protons, and neutrons. And when we discovered the proton, we realized that it was not sufficient, there were a lot of questions, and we discovered subatomic particles. And so on and so forth, in the microscopic world, in the electronic, electromicroscopic world, and so on, in the great world of astronomy. For every discovery, many questions open up. The black holes which were discovered open up myriads of questions. Every piece of knowledge makes us, in a sense, become even more ignorant of what God has done in this world. Every piece of knowledge we have makes us realize we know even less about the universe which God has created. And the Torah is right when the Torah says that the goal of knowledge is to acknowledge that we don't know. We don't know. The mystery of creation. The mystery of life. How does the DNA code really control life? There's a code, but what does it mean? How does it really work? And the more we know about life and things around us, the more questions we have and the less we know. And certainly this is true in science. It's certainly true in the moral dilemmas which men face, the problems of life and death decisions and ethics. As things become more advanced, we become more confused in how to make these kinds of a decision. Who should be given life-saving medicines? The young, the old. How do we define death? How do we define life? The more we know, the less we know. And my dear friends, it is not a solution to this question of the ever-increasing ignorance of the human being to say, I put on blinders and I make believe I know everything. When it's not true, we know less and less of what we're supposed to know, namely the world which God created, and of morality and ethics. What does Torah say? This is a very fundamental problem. It goes to the heart of knowledge. And Rambam says knowledge is to acknowledge that we don't know. And basically Torah says, the human being has to humbly bow his head and acknowledge that he will not know everything, because everything is known to only one, the Almighty Master of the world. He allows us to share a little bit of his knowledge. And he keeps almost all of the knowledge which there is private, just for himself. The basic questions of why and not know. We can know something of the how. Certain things we may never know the solution. But Hashem gives us the ability to know some things. And we study Torah as a shortcut to get at least knowledge of some of the solutions to some of the moral and ethical dilemmas which so confuse the human being. And the Torah helps us decide questions of life and death and right and wrong. And the fact is that from the few books of the given Torah, so many millions of books have come out. And the 5 books of Moshe, and the 24 books of the Tanakh, and the 60 Masechtos of Shas, have come millions of Sfarim. Millions of books. It's an infinite amount of knowledge is exploding in front of our very eyes from the little original Torah revelation of Hashem in the prophets. And this displays the fact that as much as we know about the Torah, it is only a fraction of what we could know in the Torah. Today, you really, really need a computer memory to even put a fraction of the Torah into a record. My dear friends, all of this, because the Torah emphasizes what we don't know, means that Torah produces a scholar who is humble, who admits what he doesn't know, and admits what he has to find out. On the other hand, unfortunately for the world, the wisdom of Yavon, too often, unfortunately, instead of producing another humbleness, produces gaiva, hubris, egoism, self-centeredness, smugness, superiority complex of the scholar of Yavon. My dear friends, it's so typical when a scientist, many scientists, unfortunately, look through a microscope and find something, they say, or the person says, I discovered this. I did it. He puts his name on his discovery. He calls a comet, Halley's Comet. Halley, a person who discovered it, has the audacity to call the comet by his name. It's Halley's Comet. It's his. That's what the semantic means. It's such a false statement. This is God's comet. God created the comet and put it into the world, and God created the equations which make it move in the way it does. And Halley was fortunate that he could think of the equation and discover it. But it's not his. It's God's comet. Not Halley's. And people say in the scientific world, Newton's laws of gravitation. Newton's laws? Newton made the laws? Hashem made those laws of gravity. Newton was fortunate that God gave him the mind and the ability to find those laws. But they're not Newton's laws, they're Hashem's laws. That's the difference between Yavon and Torah. Torah scholars don't claim that it's their knowledge. Torah scholars know we're only discovering the knowledge which Hashem shares with us. It's Torah Hashem. It's the Torah of Hashem. It's not mine or yours. We only have the merit to share in the Torah which belongs to Hashem. We reject the idea of Halley's Comet or Newton's laws. No, it's God's Comet. It's God's laws. And Halley and Newton were fortunate that God let them discover it, just as the Torah scholar is fortunate that he's allowed by Hashem to discover the laws of the Torah. When a Jew sees the world and he discovers something, he says, Marabu Masecha Hashem, Kulam Bachach Masisa, Malaz Kinyonecha. Everything is yours, Hashem. How beautiful, how full of wisdom. And right away, it says in Tehillim, the beautiful chapter 8, says, David says, when I see your sky, God Almighty, the work of your fingers, I see the moon and the stars and everything which you created. I say, what is man that you should pay attention to him? Who is man that you should remember him? Look at your wonderful universe that you created. You give us the privilege of sharing in this. This is the difference between the wisdom, the mouth of Yavon, and the wisdom and the mouth of Torah. And we can understand now a very difficult question. How did Yavon, the great culture of art, beauty, wisdom, turn into a tyranny, a fascist state, a colonialist empire, imperialism, with no mercy and cruelty upon its victims? Didn't this culture begin with amazing wisdom and beauty and art and games? The answer, my dear friends, is in the hubris, in the gaiva, in the egoism. If Yavon would have had humbleness and modesty, as indeed Socrates, one of the early and perhaps the greatest philosopher of Yavon, was pushing for, then Yavon could never have become the imperialist tyranny it turned into. But Socrates, unfortunately, was put to death. Yavon rejected him. It took his wisdom and said it's a source of gaiva, a source of hubris, a source of egoism, a source of pride, a medal, an Olympic winner, to be better and to beat everybody else. That's what it turned into. It turned into tyranny. And this has happened to other nations as well. As recent memory, of course, we know Germany. Same thing happened. We have to be very careful. The Torah emphasizes that the Chacham, the scholar, is to be the Anav,
has to be the most humble. Our greatest Torah scholar who ever lived was Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe went up to heaven itself to speak to Hashem and the angels and get the Torah. And what does the Torah say about Moshe? Ha'ish Moshe, onav ma'od. Recall Adam Hashal Pnei Adam. Moshe was the most humblest of all men who ever lived. Torah wants us to be humble, to realize that we don't know. Whatever we do know is God's gift to us. And the great Jews were the most humblest of Jews. Moshe, David HaMelech, King David, Hillel, Rashi, and Melech HaMashiach, the King Mashiach, who will be the great humble student of David, of Moshe. This is the story of the wisdom of the Torah as compared to the wisdom of Yavon. This is the meaning of the Chanukah lights, which we celebrate. These are the lights of the Torah, the wisdom of the Torah, represented by the light, the eye of the Torah, the view of the Torah, to see beauty where the naked eye doesn't see it. When we gaze in the Chanukah candles, we look deeply into those lights, and it's a custom to sit and look for at least a half an hour and meditate. Just sit quietly, my dear Nala friends. Please sit by the Chanukah candles and look at them for half an hour with nothing else, especially women. It's a special mitzvah. And you will see things you have never seen before. A hidden world will open up, an unseen world where you will truly see, and maybe you will see something of your real self and something of Hashem, which you've never seen before. And the wisdom of the Torah will teach us to be humble and to be true servants of Hashem and appreciate everything He gives us. And in this way we will be zocher to the light of Chanukah, to the geula, the redemption of the Jewish people and of the world, and the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'mehav yameinu, Amen.